Welcome back. Let's see. Yeah, we did finish the revelation last week. Just hadn't thought about it to that very minute. What am I going to do in the second hour? Oh, I have lots I can talk about. I just hope everyone, as you can see, I'm at the First Amendment Radio TV Rumble page. And you'll notice that the History Unveiling Prophecy is up there in audible form. You see the book cover there. So everyone should take advantage of that. That's going up right now. It's always, I mean, I just got that finished like a month or so ago, the audible part of it, and republished, the best of H. Grant Van Gennie's book, and you can find those at our bookstore. And I wish everyone would look at my bookstore on my website. You'll see it up here at the top. I'm going to get rid of the free ebook tab, but a free bookstore. And so I have links so you can see all of the books that we've published, because it's nice to be able to make money and not have to beg money all the time. So we're doing a publishing venture there, and a lot of these books have free versions that you can listen to. So you could do me a favor on all of your social media if you could post our free bookstore there, and people can learn about what we're talking about. These books, if you click on the book, it takes you to the Amazon page, but there are links below each series here, like this series here, the Enigma, Revelation Enigma Decoded, being a three-book series, The Beast Apocalyptic, An Exposition of the Revelation, and The Millennium Question. It's also available in one volume. It's about 450 pages, all three of them in one volume. But if you click on the link here, it takes you to the FirstAmendmentRadio.net Rumble playlist page, where you can listen to the audible versions for free. And there they are, those three right there, as well as a lot of other books. Like you can see, the series I did when I was writing Secrets of the Rapture. So that book is there with a lot of discussion in seven videos. And of course, we have the Abraham Accord is available there too. And then we have all of the books that Tom Press read and reviewed for us online there. You have The Last Prophecy is there. So just a lot of good work. So like when people are traveling or at work, where they can listen to these playlists. I know I've been trying them out on my stupid phone, like when I'm traveling or working outside, doing ranch work or riding my bike into town or whatever. I can listen to some of these books over again, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation. So actually it is a free bookstore. There are free versions available there of all these books. And like when we get done with, where's that at? When the entire series gets up there, History Unveiling Prophecy, you can start that one just by going backwards here, scrolling down a little bit to get to part one. And follow that series. I know there are a few people doing that, following that series of books. But that is a great, one of the greatest books, Prophecy Unveiling History, or History Unveiling Prophecy, and his other book, Romanism and the Reformation. I believe that's in these series of books here too that we have posted. So please post our bookstore there. That'll help bring us in more money, because we need more money to promote First Amendment Radio. We have no promotion department, no promotion money, and so it's kind of hard to promote when you don't have a budget for it or staff for it. And then it's hard to hire anyone if you don't have any money to do it. Yeah, we don't, nobody's ever given us a $100,000 or $1 million endowment or anything like that to really kick off First Amendment Radio in all these years. So maybe that'll happen one day. Maybe it'll happen after I'm dead. I don't know. Yeah. But it does take money to make things move in this world, especially when everything is against you. And another thing you guys can do for me is when you see these debates, because I enjoy debates on YouTube. So when you see these debates, suggest to the debate sponsor that I should, if you see someone doing a debate, it's like you get error versus error, you know what I mean? Like amillennialism versus dispensationalism. That's kind of error versus error, or preterism versus whatever. And if you would suggest to the debate holder there that perhaps me, Nicholas Arthur, should debate, give my YouTube Prophecy Reality channel if they're on YouTube, or my nicholasarthur.wordpress.com website, and have them contact me and say, this guy could de should debate this guy, if you think. Because I see a lot of these guys, some of them are just horrible. Like if you get an amillennial against a dispensationalist, I can tell you who's going to win the debate. The amillennial is. Because all he has to do is tear down dispensationalism. But, just because someone else is wrong about something doesn't mean you're right. So he upholds his position by pointing out the errors in the other guy's position. So he'll win the debate because he has a stronger argument every time. But let me debate the amillennialists as a reformed premillennialist. Yeah, then we'll have a real debate. So these guys, they won't take it from me because I've told them I'd like to debate this guy or that guy. They shadow ban me or ghost me. They pretend I don't exist. And I notice that none of them have a real historicist in a debate. Some of them have the historic pre-mill. I've seen a couple of those, but they hardly even allow those. Those are even rare to have historic pre-mill. But the historic pre-mill only believes in chapter 20 of the Revelation. The rest of it they hold out as idealist. So that's kind of not very good. Yeah. So anyway, when you guys get to do see debates and please suggest to the guy who's holding the debates or the one who you think I should go up against that they should debate me. And maybe they will, but they probably won't. They'll probably ghost me like the Spirit of Prophecy guy did. Yeah. So I think that kind of makes him a coward. If you ghost someone, I think that says you're a coward. At least to me, it does. I mean, if you have to go to that extreme after you invite someone on, and I even send him a book to help him out so he knows what I'm going to say, and he can come back and tear me to pieces. There's no wiggle, because what you write something down, you can't wiggle out of it. You either have to admit that you were wrong. But yeah, so to be ghosted, I mean, that's, I don't know. I hate to call anyone a coward, but it seems very cowardly to me to agree to have someone on and then ghost them. Instead of carrying through. So anyway, what I'd like to talk about now is, let's check out the chat room. See, WW says, if Jesus just only did not sin for his first 30 years, I'd call that a miracle. Well, if he wasn't God, I'd call it a miracle, but because I don't think that God could sin. Especially God in, even God in the flesh. He could be tempted, obviously. He was tempted as we were, but of course, he could not sin. That wouldn't be a miracle. I call that not a miracle, but an impossibility. There you go. Oh, yeah. Ghost to haunt with an apparition. Well, I don't know, but you know what ghost to be ghosted means. You just pretend someone doesn't exist. Yeah. Just go dark on them. Yeah. So who's the apparition? Let's see what else. Good to see Naughty Pines, Wendy Fawn, and the other one person that's in the chat room. speaking of being ghosted. That's what it means. That's what the symbol, the wilderness, refers to in the Revelation, to being ghosted, yeah, or shadow banned, all of those things. They pretend you don't exist. Like, who cares what's going on in the middle of the desert or out in the middle of the woods? Yes. If a historicist is standing in the woods, does anybody hear him or something? I don't know. Okay, moving on. I'd like to talk more about the millennium and what's going to happen when Jesus returns. Kind of feel our way through that with what little we're given in chapter 20 of the Revelation and the other Old Testament prophecies that refer to that period. Even Jesus referred to that period for all the amillennials out there and preterists. Jesus referred to that age when he said, neither in this age nor in the age to come will the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit be forgiven. And so the amillennials think the age to come is the new heaven and new earth, rather than a millennial reign of Christ. They believe it's new heaven, new earth, and the eternal state. But my argument would be that that is not an age. An age has a beginning and the end. The eternal state, yes, will definitely have a beginning, but it will not have an end. So it's not an age as in this fallen creation that we live in. We talked about the ages, that no age is left out of the Bible. We have the pre-flood age. We have the post-flood age up to the Tower of Babel. And then we have from the Tower of Babel, we have the patriarchal age, the age of the patriarchs leading up to Israel. And then we have the age of Israel as a nation. And you can divide any of these things into subsequent or sub-ages. And then we have the church age, which has been since the first advent and will last until the second advent of Christ. So that's the church age. And then we have the age to come, which has to be the millennium. And it has to be the age to come. There's going to be sin there, even the worst sin, the unforgivable sin. Jesus' word on it. That neither in this age nor the age to come will be the sin against the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit be forgiven. So there will be sin in that age to come, even blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And I've discussed that before. I believe that blaspheming the Holy Spirit is ghosting the Holy Spirit. We could use the word ghost to the phrase, the figure of speech. That's what ghosting today is. If we use the word ghosting, it's a figure of speech for being ignored. Yeah. So if you ignore the Holy Spirit your whole life, so that you can't even hear him anymore, you ghost the Holy Spirit. It's called the Holy Ghost. I guess it makes it easy for people to ghost the Holy Ghost because he's not. You know, the Holy Ghost is not flesh and blood. Yeah. So that's what ghosting or blaspheming the Holy Spirit is, ignoring him, not allowing, because the first work of the Holy Ghost is the work of repentance. And if you don't get that done, that's the first work. The first works are repentance and praying a prayer of repentance and then having that repentance, that change of mind, change your life. Because if it doesn't change your life, then you haven't really changed your mind. Just making a declaration, whether negative or positive, is neither or. is neither affirming nor denying or blaspheming the Holy Spirit, but it's ghosting him and never coming to true repentance. He that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. Yes. And I don't think it's just saying words, though I think that's a dangerous thing to do, is to intentionally say words that blaspheme the Holy Ghost, because I know that people have changed their mind about that. And, yeah. But Satan would like you to believe that if you said certain words, that you blaspheme the Holy Spirit already. But it's not words. There's a spiritual reality that has to play out there. So, yes, you're not going to be condemned for mere words or saying something stupid in your youth. There is forgiveness. People who've committed horrible sins have been forgiven. Okay, so I believe it's well established that chapter 20 of the Revelation is to be taken as it's plainly spelled out. And really, I don't believe, as the amillennialists constantly declare, that it's just full of symbolic language. You know what? I don't think... Let me pull up chapter 20 here on the... in my handy book here, chapter 20. And I would say that I don't believe there's any symbolic language in chapter 20 at all. And I'll debate that. Get your amillennial or your preterist or your partial preterist, whoever. Get them. I'll debate them. Yeah. I don't believe that there's one symbolic term in chapter 20. Now, I may regret saying that, but I think right off the cuff I could say that. Where's the symbol? Okay? Now, here's what a symbol is. I think we have to understand what a symbol is first. A symbol is when you use a word to symbolize something other than what the word normally means. Okay? That's what a symbol is. A symbol is something other than what the word normally means, like beast. When we apocalyptically use the word beast, we're referring to, and also I have to add to that, not only is a symbol something other than what the word normally means, but the interpretation of the symbol is always given in the scripture itself. It's either given in the text where it's used or in another text where it's used the same way. Yeah, apocalyptic symbols. The interpretation of the symbol is always given in the text or in another text where it's used in the same way. Okay. Is that fair? So I think we have to understand what we're talking about when we say symbol. For instance, the amillennial say, and I saw when you read chapter 20, verse 1, he says there's several symbols there, but there aren't any symbols there. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he will say that the key is a symbol, and the bottomless pit is a symbol, and the great chain is a symbol. And therefore, if they're symbols, the 1,000 years is a symbol too. See, that's what they're doing, is they're turning everything into a symbol to justify turning the definite phrase, a or the 1,000 years, into a symbol. But I'm not buying it, because I don't think that the key is a symbol, because the word key there is to be understood by its normal meaning. A key is something that unlocks or opens up something or gives someone permission to do something. You have a key to the car. That means whether the key is a number you punch in, it's a code on your telephone that starts the car, or it's a physical metal object that you stick in a hole and turn. It's a key. It's the authority, by whatever means that authority is conveyed. That's what a key is. It's not symbolic. It could be a simile. It's similar to. It's understood as a figure of speech when it's used as a figure of speech. But if I say, here's the key to my automobile, I'm going to be handing you something. Take it. Okay? Or, the key to my car is, and I give you a set of numbers for you to punch in on the door whatever, the door passage thing, handle. Okay? And you punch it in and it opens the door. And you can press the button that starts the car. All right? So that's what a key is. It's not a symbol. At best, it's a simile. It means something similar to what the word normally means. So we take bottomless pit. They say that's a symbol for a prison. No, it's not. A bottomless pit, it might be referring to something similar, or it may actually be a bottomless pit. And in this case, I have a really sneaking suspicion that the bottomless pit is a real thing. And I think since he saw the angel come down from heaven, I think John, in the context of this prophecy, was standing on the earth in the vision. Because he wasn't standing in heaven. You don't stand in heaven and see something come down from heaven. You would just see it because you're already there, right? So he's standing on the earth. I don't think God made a mistake in writing this verse. He had a key to the bottomless pit. None of these are symbols. And he had a great chain in his hand. Okay? What is a chain? It's not a symbol for something else. At best, it's a simile. It's a means of binding. In the context, definitely. Because he's going to lay hold on the dragon. He says, oh, the dragon is a symbol. Well, yes. The dragon is a symbol. But it's a clearly understood symbol, and it's even said in the text what it is, that old serpent which is the devil. No, nothing enigmatic, nothing hidden, clearly stated, to be taken as written, as clearly understood as you would read it. He laid hold of the dragon, which is that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So far, you talk to an amillennialist, and you've already had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 symbols in verses 1 and 2. And I say none of those are symbols, because a symbol is something that is used to symbolize something other than what that symbol usually means, like a beast standing for, is a symbol for the governments or ruling powers or kingdoms in the earth. Totally different. A beast is a beast. A beast is an animal. Okay? It's a cat. It's a dog. It's a lion. It's a bear. But it's not a nation. That's a symbol. Okay. Till the 1,000 years. The 1,000 years is definite. It is the 1,000 years. And anywhere you see the 1,000 years in the text, it is referring to 1,000. So there's no symbol so far, except for the serpent, which is clearly stated in the text what the symbol, the dragon symbol, means. And it's clearly delineated throughout wherever it's used. We know we're talking about that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Clearly to be understood. So, by these same rules, if 1,000 or the 1,000 years was symbolic for a long period of time, it should be clearly stated in the text. But it is not. It is a definite statement in the text. It is the 1,000 years or 1,000 years in the text always. If we go to chapter 5, and we've done this before, we'll do it again, where we find 1,000 years being used Okay, where is that at? Let's probably look it up faster. Is that chapter 5? Oh, here it is, 5:11. Says, I beheld and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's definite, indefinite, okay? And thousands of thousands, there's nothing, there's no tha or a there. And 10,000 times 10,000. It is clear that this is not to be understood as a definite number. I'll be back in a few minutes.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the Third Temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a Third Temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Yes, if you could, please share our bookstore on your several social medias, and perhaps we can get people listening to the audible versions and getting some kind of idea what's really going on in Bible prophecy here. Okay, so talking about what is symbolic and what is not symbolic, answering to the amillennials who have turned everything into a symbol that they possibly can in order to justify turning that which is not symbolic into a symbol, and that is the 1,000 years. And so we have to look at the 1,000 years. We found it in chapter 5, verse 11 of the Revelation. So we're looking at apocalyptic usages of the 1,000 years. They like to point to poetic uses as everything, but we should stick, since we're looking at apocalyptic text, we should stick to apocalyptic text, I say. Not that it helps them to look elsewhere, but it just muddies the water more. So we have here in verse chapter 5, verse 11, where it is clearly not a definite number being expressed, and clearly so, okay? There's no ambiguity about this at all. This is clearly not a definite number, where 1,000 is used in the text here. And the same thing everywhere we find in the text here in Revelation 7:4, we find that we see the word 1,000 again. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Okay, well, this is one the futurists like to use to say that this is really Israel. But in the context, we know that these named tribes of Israel are not the same ones that were named in old Israel. Some of them are the same, but the tribes are different for different reasons. And also we know that the symbols that are being used, like Israel and the temple, well, the temple is not really a symbol because that the New Testament temple is the church. And so we know anywhere we see a Jewish symbol being used in the prophecy, that we're looking at the counterpart of the church as the answer to that symbol. So the 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel is a reference to the church, to the true church in its totality, I believe. But let's see what else we got. So we have that a number of times. If we go to Revelation 9:16 and the number of the armies, so we're getting back to the number, the 1,000 being used as a large, indeterminate period of time or number, innumerably large. Let's see. Let's mark that too. And the number of the army, the horsemen, were 200,000. And I heard the number of them, 200,000. And I believe you would have to look at the Greek here too in the text to realize we're not even talking about the word kilioi here. Now let's do that. Let's look at the word there. Verse 9:16, 200,000. Duo, that's two morias, the same myrid. So the word is not even kilioi there, but it is myrid. So it's there, it's 200 myrid. Myrids times myrid. Myrid itself is an indefinite number. And to get the point across that this is a very, very, very large indefinite number, it's 200 myrids times myrids. Okay? So clear in the text, both in the Greek and in the English, this is an indeterminate number of horsemen. Okay? So see, the answer is in the text itself. The scripture interprets itself. And let's see. Well, we have another one here. I'm looking at where everywhere the word 1,000 appears in the Revelation to determine whether it is symbolic or not. So far, where it's not a thousand, where it's, we even see in the Greek a different word is used, is myrid, is the root word in the Greek anyway. Or in this case, let's go to Revelation 11:3 and see what we got there. A thousand. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 8,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, this is a definite number. But then this gets more into apocalyptic interpretation, too, because the what we look in this case is, do we take this as days or a year? Is this a day for a year or not? In this case, would we do that with the 1,000 years of Revelation 20? No, it doesn't even seem to be a question there. But there is a question here, because in the context of this prophecy, this same time frame shows up several times. And we've already determined that this is a day for a year prophecy, and it's because it's for something that's already happened in history and that played out over 1,260 years or 1,260 years during the papal reign, the Antichrist reign of the Vatican. Okay, that's his reign lasted 1,260 years. It came to its end about the time of the French Revolution. It began about the 6th century, and it ended about the time of the French Revolution, 1,260-year period there. So not really the same thing, not the same kind of prophecy, but this is a definite, an expression of a definite number, but whether it should be, in this case, whether it should be a day for a year or a day for a day is the question. In this case, and the amillennialists like to point to a lot of poetic uses of thousand, but I believe that's a specious comparison, like the cattle on the thousand hills, and etc. Things we've already talked about many times. So that pretty much settles the question for me. And okay, so where do we move from here? Do we have questions, comments? Nope, I guess I'm the only one talking. Yeah, that makes it hard to do a live program without having everything lined out. So I believe it's very clear that we're supposed to understand chapter 20 by the plain reading of the text. And I'm willing to take on any amillennialist or preterist or otherwise about the millennium. And I'm willing to talk to any dispensationalist, say about Daniel's 70th week. Yeah. And about the prophecy that would shortly come to pass. My question for them is, what happened? If, according to you, nothing shortly came to pass, that this the unsealing of the prophecy, unlike Daniel's prophecy, which was sealed up until the time of the end of the national Israel, because that was a national Israel prophecy, and it became unsealed when the Messiah showed up or thereabouts, people began to understand. And of course, it was revealed when the Messiah showed up, the understanding came. And the prophecy was in the process of being fulfilled at its end there, and the nation was coming to its determined 70th week was its determined end, and which also foretold a subsequent destruction of the city, the nation, and the temple. So all fulfilled in prophecy. So, you know, I would like to debate the 70th week of Daniel, the gap, with any of them. Of course, I don't think that any of them have the courage. That's the conclusion I'm coming to, because I've talked to some of these debate guys. I let them know that I'm here and I'm willing to debate on many of these topics. But yes, I know what it means to be ghosted. So what will happen? when Jesus returns. Not in 70 AD, and not in a pre-tribulation rapture 7 years before he returns. Nobody's in the intermediate state. I do understand all that Jesus began a reign where he's seated at the right hand of God, because Jesus said, I will build my church. What's he been doing for the last 2,000 years? Well, he has been building his church. He said, during the days of these kings, a kingdom will be set up that will never end. And Jesus has been setting up his kingdom for the last 2,000 years, one living stone at a time. Yes, ever since, you know, his first coming. One living stone at a time. We are those living stones that make up the kingdom of God, that make up the temple of God. Remember that the New Jerusalem, when it comes down, he is the light of it, and they have no need of a temple because they are the temple of it, and God is the light of it. Then it will be fully, completely assembled. The whole building of living stones will come together. But until then, we're not, nobody, none of the saints are ruling and reigning for Christ in it for an amillennial 1,000 years in an intermediate state. That's not happening. When Jesus returns, yes, the kingdom will be another step forward. All of the saints up until the time that Christ returns. But there's a whole new harvest that's going to happen after that, because we will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. We will be his ministers in the whole earth. But we will live in Jerusalem. How will we do that? Well, Jesus appeared in the midst of them. Or they were traveling and suddenly Jesus was with them. They thought he was a stranger. They didn't recognize him. See, Jesus had some powers in his, even before he had his resurrected, glorified body. Yeah. He could heal by the power of God. So we will be able to do things. Will we be going around healing? I have a sinking suspicion that we will not be going around healing people. I believe that the disposition of the mortals on the earth will be somewhat changed, and there will be longevity. So there will probably be a lot less sickness and disease during the millennial reign, with longer lifespans for people. For mortals then. So that'll be a blessing, especially for those that accept the Messiah during that period of time and are spiritually regenerated, born again, but not resurrected, not glorified. They'll have to wait until the new heaven and new earth, I believe. A lot of those answers aren't given, but I believe that we have enough answers that we can put those pieces together. Because I don't believe that any Christian who's any of the elect of God, while they're in their mortal flesh, when they die, I don't believe they're going to judgment. Now, there may be a reward ceremony, but that's not really going to be a judgment. Because what are we going to judge the people that didn't get rewards or didn't get better rewards? No, that's not a judgment seat. That's a reward ceremony where people are rewarded according to what they did in this life. But nobody's going to be judged for the things that they did in this life, except for at the great white throne judgment. So we're not going to judgment. We're already judged in Christ. We're already judged. No judgment necessary. We will be raised from the dead. We will meet him in the air. And when he lands on the earth, his feet hit the Mount of Olives, there's going to be an instantaneous development, redevelopment, a reformation of the area. It's going to instantaneously become our home for the millennial reign of Christ. And I don't know how many people that's going to be. Is there going to be a billion people living there? Or hundreds of million? I don't know. The earth was not this populated as it is right now. And it has not been this populated for a long, long time. It's only in the last several hundred years where we've had the population explode. And you know, that population explosion coincided with the fall of the Antichrist kingdom and the explosion of the gospel going throughout the earth with the missionary efforts of the church renewed because of the fall of the great apostasy, the great anti-Christian church. That's when, symbolically, the kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. I believe that's symbolic for the change that happened. The kingdom of darkness was abolished. The deadly head wound was received, and he lost his kingdom. The Antichrist did. His 1260-year reign was over. And notice what happens when his reign ends. Then we have evangelical reformed missionaries being sent throughout the earth. At the same time, we have a population explosion going on, which population explosion seems to be at its end. It seems to be reversing now. We have a population implosion by comparison. So it kind of marks an era in the Bible prophecy. And I've changed my mind about a lot of things, especially about the end time prophecy. I see the Antichrist, his deadly head wound was healed, and he does have sway in the earth. He is fornicating with the kings of the earth, trying to get his way. He's in the middle of the EU. He's in the middle of the UN. He's in the middle of Washington, D.C. Anywhere a concentration of power is being developed, that's where the Antichrist is today, with his healed head wound. He wants desperately to get back what he lost. But I don't see anywhere in the prophecy any new one world order being restored to him anywhere. I see him trying very hard. If Joe Biden hadn't been kicked out of office and Kamala Harris had been put in his place, then we would have been on a trajectory in America that would have been a quite different trajectory. A trajectory we see reversing now. Instead of going down, we see going back up. And that seems to verify my interpretation of the seventh beast prophecy. Ooh, seventh beast prophecy. Yeah, the seventh beast of Revelation. I have to write things down when I get an idea. The seventh beast prophecy. See, most people don't understand the seventh beast prophecy. But there it is. I'm coining a phrase. The seventh beast prophecy. It's clearly light. I'm not making up a new thing. I'm just discovering something that's been there all the time. The seventh beast prophecy. And what's happening in America right now verifies our interpretation of the seventh beast. That interpretation you'll find in my book, The Beast Apocalyptic. Yeah. Because this is something that must be clearly understood. And it's free. Go to that free bookstore link, and you can listen to the Audible version of that for free while you're working. As a matter of fact, I was listening to myself read my book yesterday while I was, redoing a fence on the north end of the property here. That's going to be a couple week project, a few hours a day to get that done. Me and my daughter are doing that. But I was listening to the Beast Apocalyptic, just trying to get refresh, and it helps to helps me to think clearer about that, because that's why I like to write, because I can write something and clarify it much easier than I can speaking like I'm speaking right now. So the seventh beast prophecy. Yes, America as the seventh beast. Unequivocal. And I would debate anyone on that one too. I'm willing to defend the seventh beast prophecy, that America as a seventh beast, the lamb-like beast with two horns, two divisions. Horns are a division. That's what we learn from the Beast Apocalyptic. We understand the symbols of the horns on the symbolic beast. The horns are symbols for a division in that beast power, whether the beast power represents a locality, okay, that's being ruled over. Now, one beast, we learn in the same way that they only conquer and assimilate. A beast never divides. It only conquers and assimilates. It never divides into another beast. And that's why we have the final beast. You know, the Roman Empire in its divided form, represented by the 10 toes of iron and clay, the broken empire. It just remains broken. It's never going back together, as much as the Antichrist wants it to. Now, I know the futurists posit that the restored Roman Empire. No, never going back together. He has power in the earth. His head heals, been wounded, but it's never going back together. It's only going to continue to fall apart. So we have the lamb-like beast. It has two horns, and I believe that the two descriptions of the beast, which are opposites, one is lamb-like, and the other is dragon-speaking. And that's what we saw with Biden, dragon-speaking, coming out of Washington, D.C. Uh-oh. That seems to be being suppressed now, and now we're getting some lamb-like qualities showing their, and you notice these two horns. They come up together. These two horns come up together on this beast. It has two horns, not one rising up higher than the other, not one plucking out the other, but these two horns remain the same in this beast power till the end. So if we have this struggle going back and forth, and that's what I'm afraid of, is that our next election cycle, they might cheat. Or enough, they might pull a Canada. What happened in Canada? Yeah, we thought Canada was going the other way. And they're giving a lot of excuses for it, but I believe they cheated because they have the power to cheat. And wherever they have the power to cheat, they will use it. The dragon, those people who represent the dragon side of things that are controlled by Satan, in other words, okay? That's what that one horn, dragon-like, that dragon division, they work for Satan. And that becomes so obvious that they do work for him. So I expect until Christ comes that we'll have this even power struggle in America until he does come. Yes, it may look like evil's winning. Biden was actually locking up Christians for protesting against abortion. And J6ers for their political views. They hate liberty. The dragon hates free speech. And all the people that are supporting, they want more government, bigger government, more government controls. They want you locked up and thrown into prison for not agreeing with them. They want to relegate you to the wilderness because your view differs from them, and they hate anything that is lamb-like, anything that is true and good and holy. That's what the dragon hates. And it's becoming so easily recognizable. But that's it. The seventh beast prophecy. Maybe we'll talk more about that next time. But that's all the time I have. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it, working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism, by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture,